We told you he was special. The wise men knew that, and some of their helpers, their page boys, discovered that eventually. And people through the centuries have been discovering that, and people even today are still discovering that Jesus is special. And I'd like to ask you that question this morning. Why is he so special? And if you were here last night and know the answer to that, the test for you is to try and think about how you would explain that to someone in your family who doesn't know that Jesus is special. But if you're here for the first time this Christmas this morning, I'd like to help us think about that question, why is Jesus so special? And the second reading we had this morning from a part of the New Testament called Philippians, in a few verses gives us a wonderful and compelling explanation about who Jesus is and what he did that was so special. What's so special about Jesus? The first thing I'd like to say is that he's God. When the Allies landed on the Normandy beaches, that was big news. When man landed on the moon, that was big news. But that news is nothing compared to when God landed on earth in the person of Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 6 says that Jesus is in very nature God. It's actually hard to fathom that God appears in the baby. The baby is God. It's beyond our comprehension, isn't it? You look at the little baby and what you see is a baby. But what we're told with the eyes of faith is that that is God. So even before Jesus appeared as a baby in a manger, he existed as God before time. Before the earth was created, before you were born, Jesus was God. That's what theologians call the pre-existence of Christ. So before he took on the humble baby clothes of a Bethlehem stable, he was clothed with all the majesty, grandeur, glory, and divinity of God himself. He was in very nature God. Now there are people who say, and some might be here this morning, who'd be happy to say, well, I'm not sure he's God, but I'd say he was a good man, a prophet, a good teacher. But the problem is Jesus, by his words and actions, claims more than this. Think about some of the things he does in the stories that we call the Gospels. He forgives sins. He heals the sick and drives out demons and even raises the dead. He walks on water and calms storms. He feeds thousands of people. He has extraordinary authority when he teaches and extraordinary wisdom about human nature. All of those are evidence that he actually claims the very essence, the very being of God. Believe it or not, this baby is God. In a manger, God with skin on. So if you're searching, if you're at all like the wise men and want to find out who God is, then you need look no further than the person of Jesus. If you're someone who has known about God, but you haven't really thought about God much until today, then think again about Jesus. Don't get confused by all the various philosophies and thoughts about the meaning of human life. Just simply think about Jesus and read the stories about him. Why is Jesus so special? First of all, he is God. And secondly, as God, he becomes man. Philippians 2 says, he made himself nothing and was found in appearance as a man. So when the baby grows up, he actually is a human being. He lived. He took up space and was part of our history. He existed in time and space on our earth. He had real flesh and blood and bones and hair. When they cut him, he bled with real blood. He was a real person, not a myth. His existence is not just mentioned in the Bible, which you could rightly say is biased. His existence is attested to by non-Christian writers in the ancient world like Tacitus, Lucian, Josephus, Suetonius and Pliny the Younger. At one stage, the Encyclopaedia Britannica entry on Jesus was as long as 20,000 words. That's how significant the editors of that fairly reputable encyclopaedia thought Jesus was. This was a larger and longer entry than they gave to Aristotle, Cicero, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Buddha, Confucius, or Muhammad. It is beyond doubt that Jesus was a man. But why did God become a man? And the answer is he wanted to communicate with human beings, with people like you. If he'd wanted to communicate with wombats, he would have come as a wombat. But he wanted to communicate with human beings, and that's why he begins his life in the way that we recognize that all human life begins, as a baby. So that when we see the story of Christmas, we go, yes, he's one of us. He began like one of us. He is truly one of us. So why did he do that? Why did he actually want to communicate to human beings? What's so important that he couldn't stay in heaven and send some prophet to tell us? Why did he have to come himself? What does he want us to know? And that takes us to the reason why we're here this morning. What's so special about Jesus? He was God, he was man, and thirdly, he died for us. The reason he came is explained in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2. It says he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, it's extraordinary, really, when you think about it. There's the Lord Jesus happily existing in heaven, and he chooses to come to earth, becomes vulnerable like a baby, grows up, and then decides voluntarily to die a death no one here would choose to die. And he does that for two reasons. First of all, he wants you to know that God actually loves you. Another part of the New Testament says that God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is incredibly positive about you. He is thrilled about you. He loves you. He made you. And he thinks what he makes is really good. You may not do everything the way God wants you to do it, but he is incredibly positive about you. But what the cross says is that there's a tendency in every human being to reject God. That's what being a sinner is. And yet while we reject God, turn our back on him, forget him, go through the rest of the year until next Christmas and pretend he's not real, even while we're doing that, God is still saying to you, I love you. And that's not a mushy feeling that comes and goes and is dependent on how you feel. The proof of that is that Jesus died on a cross for you. So no matter how unworthy you might feel this morning, no matter how life is going, no matter whether this past year has been a real mess for you and you've done things or said things that you feel are not worthy, God still says, I love you, you're my son and my daughter, please receive my love this Christmas. The second reason Jesus chose voluntarily to die for us is to pay for our sins. When you break man's laws, you pay man's penalties. So if you need to be somewhere for Christmas lunch today and you break the speed limit getting there, you will pay man's penalties for that. If you've got something cooking at home and in the back of your mind while I'm speaking, you're thinking, is my kitchen going to be on fire? You will pay man's penalties for that. But when you break God's laws, you pay God's penalty. And none of us can do that because we're not perfect. We're not God. So Jesus dies to pay that penalty and free us to live a new life. What Jesus did 2,000 years ago, therefore, makes a difference in your life right now. Whatever you've done wrong can be completely forgiven when you ask God to forgive you. So by dying on the cross, Jesus is not only showing you how much God loves you, he's also showing you that God forgives you. So this is why Jesus is so special. He's God, he's man, and he died for us to demonstrate God's love for us and pay for our sins. There's no one else in all of history who has done that. No one else can offer you what Jesus can offer you. How should we respond to Jesus, therefore? Now, before we think about our response, I want to give you a joke that you can use over Christmas lunch for anyone who might be easily offended. So that you don't offend anybody. That's what I'm trying to say. Many of us have all sorts of fears. There's a particular fear that occurs only on Christmas Eve. What do you call the fear of getting stuck in a chimney on Christmas Eve? Santa claustrophobia. It's not that good. So how should we respond to Jesus? Well, in the letter to the Philippians, it says, because of Jesus' obedience to death, this is what God did. God exalted him. God raised him up. God lifted him from the horror and the tragedy of the cross, and he placed him above every other name. That is, he made him the most important person in the universe, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So what happens here is Jesus gives up his glory, comes to earth and dies. And then God says, you are the most important person on earth. You are Lord. And the response, the appropriate response of human beings is to say, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Now, what does that mean? Lord means boss, the big man, the chief. He's in charge. The implication of that when I say that he's in charge is that I'm not in charge. Who's in charge of their life? Who thinks they're the boss of their life? Now, all of you are lying, so you now have to confess. But God forgives you. That's okay. If you say that Jesus is Lord, you are saying that Jesus is the boss. You know, in the early days of Christianity, in the Roman Empire, the Romans said Caesar is Lord, and they worshipped Caesar as God. And they challenged Christians to say that Caesar is Lord. And when Christians said, no, Jesus is Lord, they were often killed just for that simple statement of faith showing their allegiance primarily to the Lord Jesus. What would it mean for you today to say that Jesus is Lord? First of all, you'd have to be honest. So, you know, some of you got a bit of work to do on that one. If you were to say Jesus is Lord, you do the ABC here. First of all, you'd say, I acknowledge that Jesus really is God. He's more than a man or a prophet or a character in a children's Christmas play. If I say he's Lord, I acknowledge that he really and truly is God. Secondly, I believe because he's God, he's got my whole life under control. I don't need to worry about the future anymore. I may not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And I believe that he will lead me into that. Thirdly, then, I commit myself to Jesus. He knows the best for me, and I commit to following him the best I can. I no longer try and think that I'm in charge. That's the ABC. Acknowledge he's God, believe he's in charge, and commit to following him. And if you do that, you can then quite rightly say that you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a friend of Jesus. And there's great joy that comes from this, the joy that we sing about in some of the Christmas carols. Let me try and give you a little illustration of this. You may remember a journalist, an Australian journalist by the name of Nigel Brennan. Nigel was taken as a captive, a hostage, in Somalia for 15 months. And during that time, he was held in a small cell and periodically tortured. Finally, he was released about a month ago in late November after payment of a substantial ransom. And when he reached Australia and was able to celebrate with his family and friends, he said this with great joy. It's hard to believe I'm standing here safe on Australian soil. I still feel so fortunate to come from a country where freedom is taken for granted. Now, the joy that you can hear in Nigel Brennan is a tiny little indication of the joy that we experience when we know Jesus. Because Jesus came to ransom us and reunite us with our family in heaven, with God who created us, and with everybody who calls Christ their Lord. There is great joy and freedom in knowing Jesus. Let me give you another tiny little story. Last week I read about John. John is an Australian retired pilot, spent his life flying aeroplanes. 9 years ago, he woke up in a hospital and was told by his surgeon that he just had a stroke and he wouldn't be able to use the left side of his body again. John was very depressed about this, and he realised that the best that science and medicine could offer him was a wheelchair and, in his own words, quote, a belly full of antidepressants, unquote. And he wasn't looking forward to this bleak new future. But John remembered something that his father had told him. His father had said to him once, "When you're in trouble, John, read the Bible." And he remembered this. Now, he'd grown up and lived a life as a pilot, and he'd certainly not been a churchgoer. He wasn't religious, hadn't read the Bible. But while he was in hospital with his left side paralyzed, he decided to put aside every objection he had to Jesus and open the Bible and read the stories for the first time as a grown man. He discovered who Jesus was, and he received the love of God, and it changed his life. Now what John does, instead of feeling sad and depressed, is in his wheelchair, he is thrilled to go and talk to people about the new faith that he's discovered in his relationship with Jesus. Why is Jesus so special? Because he is God, he is man, and he died for us. And this morning he invites us again to make him the Lord of your life, and therefore to experience the joy, the forgiveness, the freedom, and the love that is there to be had by every human being. Now, some of you are hard nuts. You're hard to convince. I can feel it. And so if you would like to read something more about this in your own time, I have three copies of some books behind me. Two copies of The Case for Faith and one The Case for Christ. They're written by a journalist who started out as an unbeliever, a skeptic. He's like some of you this morning. You can tell me anything you want about Jesus, but I just don't believe it until I do my own investigation. So what Lee Strobel did was he went and spoke to lots and lots of people, and he's written the stories here of why he eventually came to believe in Jesus. If you would like a copy of that, they're free. I will give them to you. No strings attached. I'd just love to hear what you thought about them maybe in 6 or 12 months' time. Come and see me after the service, and I'd be more than happy to give those to you. Have a wonderful Christmas, and please don't forget how special Jesus is over your Christmas lunch.